King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, we have a special church service for you. Kids, if you want to be dismissed, you are free. Kids are free and dismissed. Happy, go lucky. Come on up, Mr. Mark. Mark will do our scripture reading this morning. Just set all my stuff out. What am I doing? Losing my mind. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to read along in your Bible, Hebrews chapter 4. After he reads, I will pray. Ready when you are.
Okay, this is Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, "After so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
God, we come to you today and we ask you to help us open our hearts, that we would not harden ourselves to truth. And the only thing that can soften our hearts is your word, used by your Spirit to show us your Son. So we give you permission today, God, to use your word by the power of your Spirit to help us see your Son, Jesus. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus in the book of Hebrews is the holiest thing of all. And over in this book, the author of Hebrews is showing us that. Jesus, you got something good? Jesus is better. You got something great? Jesus is superior. And systematically, the author of this book is going through a lot of religious things, good things, and showing over and over and over again, those are good, but the holiest is Jesus. And this specific passage, if you have your bulletin, we've got some blanks you can fill in. And today's verses, Jesus is holier than the promised land. To which you might say, wait a minute, did we just read about the promised land? Not exactly, but exactly. Because when the author's talking about entering rest, for the Jewish mind, who knows about Moses, knows about Egypt, knows about the 10 plagues, knows about the Red Sea parting, knows about wandering in the wilderness, knows about curses, knows about the law, knows about angels, knows about promises from God. Rest, entering into rest, is talking about entering the promised land. And in today's passage, Jesus is better than that. Because that's what they were looking forward to. They were slaves. They were beaten. They were abused. Oh, if we could only get out of Egypt. Great, now we're in Egypt. If only we could realize God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give us this land, this place. And when we get there, it'll finally be a place of rest. The land that God promised us. When we get there, everything will be good. Until they almost got there. Because they almost got there, and they said, we can't go. Wait, what? Go! No. So let's apply that to our lives today. In your next blank, resting in God is our eternal goal. Because it wasn't just about for them entering into a land, like stepping on a different piece of dirt is going to give you peace. Not true. For them, stepping on a piece of dirt meant they were following God's specific promises for their country, and God would give them rest. The rest, the land, was always and is still all about resting in God. Resting in His promise. Not just a land, which was a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Promised land, that's awesome. But Jesus is awesomer. The Holy Land was holy. But Jesus is what? Holier. And you don't have to go to a specific place to find Jesus. Verse 14, next week, is going to bring this argument full circle and mention Jesus specifically. But for this week in this passage, verses 1 through 13, here's our question. Okay, Jesus is holier than the promised land, holier than the rest that God promised. How do we enter this rest? You're talking about rest. How do we get there? What do we do? What's it look like? How will we know if we've arrived? How do we enter this rest you are talking about or that God is talking about? Good question. Verses 1 through 5. Here's how we enter that rest. We enter by faith. We enter by faith. Therefore, while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, it did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They did not apply it to themselves. For we who have believed, we can enter into that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for God has spoken somewhere of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Why? Because of unbelief. What does it take to enter into God's rest? God's intended will for your life. It takes faith. We enter that by faith. And so, next blank, God's promise of spiritual rest still stands. He still holds out a promise of rest for the people who have faith in him, who will follow him, who believe in him. In chapter 3, verse 19, Israel, the nation, they missed rest with God due to unbelief. So how do we enter the rest? By faith. Faith is the opposite of unbelief. But it's addressed in a negative way. Instead of saying have faith, it says fear, basically. Fear that you have unbelief. Wait, what? Yeah. Be afraid that you don't have faith. Look at it from that perspective. Have faith, yes. If you doubt, if you don't feel like you have rest, then you should be afraid that maybe you're living in unbelief. If you don't have the rest, you should not be comfortable. If you don't have the rest, that should stir up some fear in you, like, I'm missing out on something. Yes, exactly. If you are living in a state of unrest, without peace, without peace with God, there should be an element of holy fear inside of you that I am missing out. Exactly. Because Israel, catch this. Israel saw God do great things, but they missed God. Application. Don't you go backwards in your faith. Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, and God said, forward. And they said, there are giants in the land. They have big cities and sharp swords. I think we'll be better as slaves. Let's go back to Egypt. Wait, what? Are you kidding me? We should be afraid that we are like Israel, seeing the goodness of God, but lacking faith in God. And I think a lot of Americans are right there. They have seen the goodness of God over and over in other people's lives, maybe even in their own lives, but they have missed God in the middle of it. That's what you should be afraid of, that you are an Israelite. You've seen the goodness of God, but you're missing God himself. God is not behind you. He goes before you. March forward today by faith. Don't go backwards. Who were the people who listened to God? In verse number 2, good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, it did not benefit them. They didn't have faith. And then it says that, because they were not, and there are different translations of this. Mine says, they were not united by faith with those who listened. The point is, they didn't have faith. But some people did. Who had faith back then? Who had faith and was ready to walk into the promised land? Do you remember? Who? Joshua and Caleb. And God said, everybody 20 years and up is going to die in the wilderness. Not Joshua and Caleb. But here's the thing. I think there were some more people who believed that. Particularly some 19 and unders. God spared them. I don't think Joshua and Caleb were necessarily the only ones. They were the only ones of their generation, of their spiritual maturity. They were the only ones of adult age, we would say, who were ready to do what was right. And God is going to reward them handsomely. But I think there are some others. I think there were some children. I think there were some teens. And that's encouraging. You can be in a family of unbelievers and do what is right. Do it. You're not limited by the people around you. You're only limited by yourself and your unbelief. Believe. Believe. And then in verse 3, we have a contrast. Verse 2, they did not unite themselves by faith. And then verse 3 is the contrast, for we who have believed. So the essence of the problem here is unbelief versus belief. We have believed, and we can enter that rest. If you don't believe, then God is not happy with you. Wrath. And God swears you will not enter into his rest. How do we enter this rest? By faith. Verses 6 through 10. How else do we enter this rest? Verses 6 through 10. We enter with urgency. Urgency. Since therefore it remains for some people to enter into this rest, and those who formerly received the good news, they failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, God appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Disobedience and hard hearts are talked about. How do we enter this rest that God is talking about that is so important? We enter with urgency. What's so urgent? Unbelief leads to a hard heart. And a hard heart shows up in acts of disobedience. Acts of disobedience further harden our hearts and further push us away from belief. This is a cycle that is repeated not just monthly, weekly, but daily in our lives. Now, the good news is the opposite is also true. If we believe in God, our heart becomes softer and we obey. And as we obey, our heart submits to God and absorbs what God wants us to absorb, and our faith grows. And as our faith grows, we care more about things that God cares about, and it's more easy for us to do good things for other people, to love other people. And as we love other people, we get a bigger heart for other people, and our God gets bigger. And as God gets bigger, we love more people. And this is the cycle of the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is constant growth towards God and constant love for other people, even if they hit your guts, even if they've hurt you, even if they spitefully use you. The miracle of Christianity is God is at work, and it's not about you anymore. Just think about this for a second. If you had the normal Christian life, wouldn't that be a life of rest, of strong belief, soft heart, and continual obedience? You know what that would characterize you as? A peaceful person who's not easily angered. A person who has a calm, reasonable reproach, approachableness. I can answer for the reason there is a hope within you to anyone who asks. The kind of person who is a peacemaker, who can turn the other cheek, who can go the extra mile. The kind of person who through their good works is actually, through their testimony, heaping coals of fire on the heads of their enemies just by being kind. And God's wrath upon the disobedient grows, and God's love for the obedient grows. It's one or the other. And that is a sense that should give us a sense of urgency. That today is the day of salvation. Today we need to strive to enter into this rest. If you want to jot in your notes to the side there, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, you can read that later. This is the parable of the soils. Different levels of hardness of heart. Jesus addresses this with urgency. It's important. How can we soften our own heart? What can I do? Because the people ask Jesus this. What can I do to work the works of God? What can I do? Let's just start on the far right there. Obey. Let's narrow that big word. Lots of letters. Probably spelled it wrong, right? I before E, except after C, and some lots of exceptions. Okay, obedience. Let's just say obey. I can write that down. How do I work on my own heart? What can I do? Christians want to do that. What can I do? Obey. Good night. What do I obey? How about the law? Obey the law. God's perfect word. Hide it in your heart. The law, to which I would say 613 precepts upon precepts, books upon books by rabbis and teachers, sermon upon sermon. I just wish there were somebody who knew the law and could just like make it easy for my hard heart. Make it simple for my hard heart. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And Jesus is that Son. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, upon these two commands hang all the law and prophets. You can't get more simple than that. Jesus does exactly what my hard heart needs. You want to obey? Love God. I don't know how. Love other people. You're going to get it wrong sometimes. Love them anyway. Try again. They're not going to appreciate your love. Love them anyway. Do what you know is best for them. Sometimes they're going to tell you how they want to be loved. Sometimes you need to do that. Even if they abuse it, even if they take my good and use it for evil, yeah, because that's not your job. You can't make them believe and you can't make them do right. Your job is to love them. And it's not going to be perfect. In fact, it's going to be messy. And you're going to have anxiety about it. You're going to worry about, man, did I do enough? Man, have I helped too much? There's no in between. Trust me. But do it. Because as you do it, you are fulfilling the royal commands. Assuming you're doing it because you care about God. You care about His word. And you care about other people. Jesus makes it simple. I say simple, I mean simple to understand. And you're the one who makes it hard to do. Because you're so worried about what other people think. You're worried about what you're going to do if you give away too much. You're worried about how they're going to take it. You stop worrying and start obeying. That will soften your heart. And as your heart is softened, you will love God more, and you'll have greater faith. And the next time, it becomes easier. And there is a cycle within the Christian life to which we grow. Water it. Let it grow. Today, loving God, making God your focus, means giving God your time, your attention, and making Him the priority. In verse 9, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What does that mean? It means there's still something for your soul to rest in that's beyond you. There is still something, a place, a person, God, in whom you can find rest when this world offers you nothing. When this world takes away your day off. When this world takes away everything else that you think you need for rest, God says, come to me. I've got you. I've got rest for you. But you have to lean into it. Remember the last 2 weeks of sermons? Pressing forward, leaning into God, pressing into God, not into self. And the idea is there's always more with God. There's always a next step. And there's always rest. Even today, wherever you find yourself, however you're stressing out. Verse 10. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works. Yes, I don't have to do good anymore. I don't have to do good works. And that's not what it's saying. I'm done. I've arrived at rest. No. Not quite. When God's people enter into God's rest, this means we are not relying upon our good works. And to make it really simple, I say it like this. We do not do good works to become or maintain our status as God's people. Here's your next blank. We do good works because it flows in our family blood. The goodness and righteousness of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by His Holy Spirit giving us the blood of Christ for the remission of sins. He changes us. And because we are adopted into a new family, the more we get to know our dad, the more we act like our dad. Have you caught your parents coming out of your mouth yet? And you don't have to practice that. They just come out. Hit about 30, hit about 40, then your grandma starts coming out of your mouth like, what was How does that happen? Spending time, hearing stories, seeing lives well lived, learning lessons. When you spend time with God, it changes you. And you don't do good works in order to achieve something. You do good works because that's what your dad does. That's who your brother Jesus is. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He is working in the world. He is helping. He is saving people. And you can't but help do good. Can you? Are you? This is where we have to. Healthy fear comes in. Fear lest you're on the outside looking in. Is their heart change? Is their life change? If there isn't, you need to be afraid that you're like Israel, seeing the goodness of God, but not believing Him. Because you can be in the church, in America, and miss God. Israelites, some of them are going to make it to the promised land and not have rest. It's not about the land. It's about their faith. It's about faith versus unbelief. And we need to learn from their lesson that you can see everything, you can have it in your family, you can be surrounded in a country that has all been promised, that is all blessed, and you can miss God. Totally believable. Because we've seen it happen. We've seen it happen. When we live by faith, when we fight against sin, we are going to be a people who are characterized by rest. If we enter into that rest, what is that going to look like in your life? If you are a person who has realized, grasped, obeyed, loved God, loved your neighbor, what are you going to look like? If you're walking in God's will, think about that for a second. Just think, what would you look like if you were able to rest in the person of God? I would hope to see myself as stable, steady, steadfast, unflappable. I like to throw that word out there. Calm, strong in the face of suffering. Psalm 112, verse 7, nails it. The godly are not afraid of bad news. That's who I want to be. Doesn't mean you like the bad news. It's still bad news. Psalm 112, verse 7. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Oh, that is a snapshot of what it looks like to rest in God. Heart firm, trusting in God, with a sense of urgency that you need to trust Him today. How do we enter this rest? We enter by faith. We enter with urgency. And last, we enter under the Word of God. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I have memorized verse 12 a lot. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, intentions of the heart. I've memorized that verse so many times that as I came across it in my study, it looked weird. Now don't get me wrong. I've used this verse to point out the power of God's word, the activeness of God's word, the sufficiency of God's word, and that's all there. Don't get me wrong. But that's not exactly what it's there for. In the context, what are we talking about? We're talking about entering into the rest. What prevents people from entering into rest? Unbelief. What's the solution? Faith. And here's a command in verse 11. After all this warning, to strive to enter that rest. And man, I'm like, let's do it. Give me something to do. I'm ready to do something. And the next verse says, it's God's word that does everything. Let down. Give me something to do. I want to be the one to take action and fix this. You can't. God's word can. It is God's word that can pierce and divide your soul from your spirit. Like, what? Which means there is no part of you that he can't reach. It is God's word that can divide your bone and your joints from your marrow. A bone marrow transplant is painful. Rejecting God, more painful. And God's word can penetrate your physical body. And beyond that, the thoughts and intentions of your heart, even your feelings, God's word can touch that. So as we struggle against unbelief, and we want faith, and we need to strive to enter into God's rest, God's presence, God's promise, God's will for our life, the thing we are to strive to do is bring all of our lives under his word. Because that is your only hope. Holy cow! I never memorized it like that. I just proof texted in the past. But this is a particular application of God's word to fix unbelief. Next blank, verse 12 is a prescription. And verse 11 says, take it. Take it. Have you ever had a prescription? Most of you have. Think of some antibiotic. Amoxicillin. It's prescribed. It'll work. It'll take away your infection. What do you have to do? Your doctor says, he fills out a prescription. They print it on the bottle. And you're supposed to strive to do what it says on the bottle. And what does it say on the bottle? Take it. And is that that's the end of your striving. Then, after you do what you're supposed to do, submitting to the doctor, submitting to the pill, swallow that hard pill. Cut it up and powder it if you need to, if you have, you know, gag reflex. I know some of you are weak. I'd like to take those suckers dry. Prove my manhood over and over. I will swallow that. You just take it. That's it. That's the end of the striving. Do what God says to do. And then what do? You wait. And then what does the pill do? It goes to work. What does it do? It wins. It fights. It battles. And you never see it. What does God's word do when you hide it in your heart, when you read it, when you submit to it? It goes to work. It does what you could never do. It softens your heart. It increases your faith, and it leads to more obedience. And then you swallow it again, and it softens your heart, and it increases your faith. Christian, Jesus and God's word are your power. But you have to swallow it. You have to submit to it. It is able to go inside of you. No part of you is beyond conviction. Your inner beliefs, your physical actions are not beyond God's reach. Your thoughts are not even beyond his reach. And verse 13 delivers a death blow. No creature is hidden from God's sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Naked and exposed. Every single area of your life is under God's view, and you can't hide squat from him. You can't hide anything from him. All your sin, he knows. All your shame, he sees it. But it doesn't just say that he sees it. And this is a warning to those who should be fearing that they're like Israel. There's going to come a point when all are naked and exposed before God and must give account to God. That is not a pleasant thought. It's not the end of the thought. It is the end of the thought today, to which I say, if you live a life of unbelief, you are in for a rude awakening. God will expose every thought of your heart, every intention, every feeling, every rebellious act of disobedience, physical or spiritual or internalized, that you never realized. He's going to expose it all, and that is a terrible thing. Time out. The world exposed, ripped Jesus to pieces, humiliated him publicly. Why? Because that's what sin always does. Sin always leads to humiliation. Good news. To those who believe in Jesus, who accept and swallow by faith his prescription for your sin, which is belief in him, the Bible says we are robed in white, not exposed anymore. When you stand before God, you will not be naked. Believers, you will be clothed in a robe washed in the blood of Christ. He removes humiliation for those who have faith. Yes! And yet again, it's not about me. When God sees a saint, he sees his son. He sees that you are sealed by his Holy Spirit. Are you? As I close, next blank. God's word is your only hope of finding eternal rest in Jesus Christ. Simple. You find Jesus in the Bible. You learn about the Holy Spirit through the word. Which means God's word is your only hope of finding Jesus and eternal rest. It's not a place, it's a person. And it's not about striving to be good. It's about striving to swallow by faith the fact that you can never be good. And you need the word. In you, on you, over you, leading you. When you believe that, it becomes easy to read God's word and study God's word and grow in God's word. How do you feel about the Bible today? It represents God's word to us. The Israelites in the desert, they had God's word through Moses, and they rejected it. They rejected it. Even though they saw everything. You can see everything and still not believe. And you can believe without seeing anything. That's kind of cool. God's word, last blank, God's word consistently applied or swallowed or taken or meditated upon or studied, memorized. God's word consistently applied changes you. How consistently then do you bring yourself under God's word? How consistently do you bring yourself under God's word? How often do you listen to what is hard to listen to? And then the next step, are you actively involved putting God's word into actions? As we enter into the holiday seasons, let me ask you this. How often do you actively help orphans and widows that you're not related to? Book of James says that's pure, undefiled religion. You want to show God you mean serious business? Take care of widows and orphans. Have you? Pack a shoebox. Send it to a kid. Bring canned goods for loaves and fishes. There are a lot of widows who go there for their daily needs. Support Mercy House. Support Journey House Pregnancy Center. I'm serious. One of the reasons why we don't put Christmas trees up here is I'm sick of spending money on Christmas junk. We're not here to celebrate holidays. We're here to celebrate Jesus. I'd rather you spend your money helping other people. Now, if you want to decorate your house, you go to town. And you make a big deal about Jesus. But make sure that Christmas isn't all about you and your family. Because it's supposed to be about Jesus. And he commands us to love people. What about the poor and the needy? We're collecting food for loaves and fishes. We're going to serve a meal in December at Enid Welcome Table. Like, the holiday season should be your battle cry to rise up and help other people in the name of Jesus. That's obedience. It will soften your heart. It'll help you love people. Because some of them won't be so thankful for what you have to give. They may not like the meal that we serve. They may, I don't like mashed potatoes. Oh, you got too much salt in that gravy. That's not the point. I'm going to try. Next time we'll do the potatoes differently. We'll fix it, right? But we try. We pack a shoebox. You think a kid is going to love everything that's in that shoebox? Like, toothbrush. Soccer ball, yeah. Right? Like, they're going to get a mix of things. You can't please everybody, but it's not your job to please everybody. It's your job to please God. Serve. Give. And after you give and after you serve, if you want to buy a poinsettia for the front, go for it. If you want to volunteer to decorate something, go for it. But I want the thrust of our heart to be less American, less self-serving, less pour it on my grandkids. You grandkids have enough. Doesn't mean you can't, but let's think of others this holiday season. And I see all of that feeding into today's message. Jesus is holier than the promised land. How do we enter that rest? By faith, with urgency, and under the word of God. And God's word will change you. Stand with me for prayer.